Matthew, and while you're turning, just a moment here, the young people are going to head out with the Robertsons for the children's meeting tonight, and so they're going to be heading to the back of the auditorium, so we'll take those ages 4, and Pastor mentioned last night, all the way up to 6th grade, if you'd like to go, and they're just heading right out that way, all right? I wish some of you adults were as eager to go to church as some of them are to go to children's church. They're running to it. But I don't have any suckers to give you tonight. But I appreciate the Robertsons and their ministry with the young people in these meetings. And I'll say this while they've stepped out. If you can only participate in one offering this week, I would encourage you to participate in Thursday night's offering. That offering specifically for the Robertsons, and they've traveled well, I think, over 50 years. I know Mrs. Robertson's only 39 years old. But they've traveled in music ministry for a long time. And so you can be a blessing to them, and it won't hurt my feelings a bit. If you can only give one time this week, that you would do it on that Thursday night and be a blessing to the Robertsons in that offering. I want to say just a word about the table at the back. I mentioned Dr. Comfort's autobiography on Sunday. You'll find some information about Ambassador Baptist College. It's a place that's very dear to my heart. Why? Because that's where I received my Bible college training for ministry. And I never would have fathomed that one day I'd get to lead the institution that taught me. And it's certainly an honor and a privilege to follow Evangelist Ron Comfort. And there's something that we offer. It's called Step Ahead. It's a dual enrollment program. And we offer that to rising juniors and seniors in high school so that they can take classes for college credit that are transferable to other Christian colleges that have recognized the quality of the education that we have at Ambassador. And every semester we will have anywhere from 20 to 30 students enrolled in two different Bible classes that we offer free of charge. And that's called Step Ahead. We've had kids from public school. We've had kids Christian school and homeschool, all three varieties enroll in it. I still remember when I was teaching personal evangelism, there's a young man from Colorado who's now in our student body in the public school system. They let him take it. And he sat there like a wooden soldier and soaked it all in. And so it's an opportunity. Now, there's a couple things to this. This is a class that is offered at a fixed time. A lot of times with online learning, it's sort of go at your own pace or you can do it at your own convenience. It's a class that meets at the same time in the afternoon. I think it's close to 1:30 or so in the afternoon. It's about 55 minutes in length. And it's a full bona fide college class. I mean, you do everything the college students do. It's the real deal. And it's possible for you in 2 years' time to be able to get about 8 classes under your belt and to get started in school. And that can count for high school and college credits. So there's a brochure on the table. It's called Step Ahead. And you can take a look at that. And if you have any questions, ask me this week. And our first class this semester begins January the 19th. And it goes right along with the college schedule. And unfortunately, I can't remember the classes that are offered this semester, but they'll two Bible classes, Monday, Wednesday, Friday class, and a Tuesday, Thursday class. And so to learn more about Step Ahead, you can visit our college website as well. And then one other thing I would mention is in the middle of February, we have 2 days we call College Days. And it's where we have teens that'll come from several different states to come and to get a little bit of college experience, just to see what it's like. Go on campus, hear what we hear in chapel, eat what we eat in the cafeteria. And I will tell you something about our college days. It makes it a little different than other college days, and I'll tell you what it is. When you come to college days at Ambassador, it's what college is really like. There's no theme parks to go to every day in college days, and I love those kinds of activities. Now, the older I get, I'm going to tell you the little less I like the roller coasters. But when we have college days, you know what you do? You talk to real teachers. You go to real classes. You talk to students afterwards. You stay in the same place. You eat the same food that they normally eat. We don't put on the dog on college days. Ribeye steaks, baked potatoes. But I'll tell you what, it's pretty good. It's more than fair to Midland. It's pretty good, but what we typically do. So it's free of charge, comes the middle of February. You'll find a card on the back table there about that as well. Matthew chapter 26 this evening is where we're going to be. Matthew chapter number 26. And as we get to the latter part of this gospel, we know that it's just a matter of time before Jesus is to head to the cross. And I want to remind you tonight that Jesus went to the cross for you. He went to the cross for me. But this evening, I would like to just peel back a little bit of layer of what life was like before the cross, and to take a glimpse at Jesus tonight. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And I want to point your attention back to verse 39 in the very first phrase where the Bible says, "And he went a little farther." And tonight I want to ask you if you're willing to do the same. It was back in 2010, I had the first opportunity to visit Israel. I get the opportunity to go again in May of this next year. Our college has organized a study trip. There's still time for people to register for it. If you've never been to Israel, it's a trip that you'll never forget. I tell people this, the first time I ever went to Israel, when I came back, to me it was like the difference between reading the Bible in black and white and color. It was just that stark, being able to see with my eyes the very things that Jesus saw, and to be in the places where Jesus was. After that first trip, I came back and people said, "What was your most favorite place to go in Israel?" Oh, my stars, what a question. It was like a kid in a candy store. You know, I'll never forget the first time being on the Sea of Galilee. But even before I ever got to the Sea of Galilee, I still remember the first time I saw it. I'll never forget it. That day on our tour, they told us that we were going to go to a place that was called the Arbel Cliffs. And at this point, we'd not seen the Sea of Galilee, and we got to the place that was by the Sea of Galilee called the Arbel Cliff, and our tour guide told us, he said, "Now, folks, you're in for a treat." He said, "Listen, we're going to climb this area here, and it's going to lead to an overlook over the Sea of Galilee," and he said, "You're going to absolutely love it." Boy, I was all excited. Now, on this trip, we were walking 4 to 6 miles a day as we were keeping up with the tour guide. And I'll never forget, we got off of that air-conditioned bus into that hot Israeli sun. And we started making our way up that path. And I'll never forget it. There was a lady on that trip. She was 80 years old, and she had the spizorinctum of a 30-year-old. You say, "What's spizorinctum?" Google it. You'll find out what it is. Spunk. And I'm going to tell you what, that woman, when she got out of there, she hit the road, buddy. And I'm telling you, she was making out like, I mean, she was just taking right off, just making out like a track runner up through there. And my pride got the best of me. And I said, "I'm not letting an 80-year-old woman beat me to the top of this thing." And boy, I'll tell you, I walked fast, eventually passed her. And it took us probably a good 15 minutes. And boy, we got up there to the top of the Arbel Cliff. And I'm going to tell you what, I looked out and I saw the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is about 14 miles long and it's about 7 miles wide. And I stood there at the top of the Arbel Cliff and I said to myself, "Man, that's where the disciples almost died twice." Somewhere out there is where Peter saw the Lord after the resurrection, and I said to myself, boy, I can't believe this with my own eyes. I am seeing this. I'll never forget seeing the Sea of Galilee. There were some places that we went to that didn't have necessarily biblical significance. Most, by the vast majority of the sites that we went to had strong biblical significance. But like, for instance, we went to see the tomb of David, which, just to tell you the truth, I don't think it's really the tomb of David, because it wasn't even in the lower part of Jerusalem, which is the city of David, but it's the place where they ceremonially say that David was buried. And so that was part of our tour. I remember we were going in, there were two people all dressed in black, and as we're going in, they said, no cameras, no cameras, no cameras, no cameras. Well, that was sort of depressing, because when you go, you want to take pictures. That's how you remember things. And so I'm walking around in this area that's purported to be the tomb of David. There are people that are sitting in chairs, praying and chanting and doing all this stuff. And boy, as I'm looking around, all of a sudden I see one of my college professors, who's one of the men on our trip. He's right there in the midst of it with his camera, just taking pictures with no shame. And man, whenever we were done, we got out of there, and I looked at him and I said, did you know that we weren't supposed to take pictures in there? And this is a very conscientious man. It's Brother Surrett, Brother York. You know him. And man, I'm going to tell you, when I told him that, the blood drained from his face. And he looked at me and he said, Alton, why didn't you tell me to stop? And I looked at him and said, because I want a copy of your pictures. Oh, I remember so many things about that trip. I'm going to tell you honestly, I still remember the first time I saw the old city of Jerusalem. And it was one of the most overwhelming. I'm telling you, it surprised me. We're driving down the equivalent of a large four-lane interstate. Maybe it's 6 or 8. And we're driving, and all of a sudden they're playing the Holy City on the loudspeaker of the bus, and they have this thing just timed perfectly where you go under a group of bridges, and when you come out on the other side, you look off to the left and you see the old city of Jerusalem, while over the loudspeaker the musicians belting out Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And I'm going to tell you, this totally took me by surprise, but when we came out and I saw the old city for the first time, I wept like a baby. And I said to myself, the most important events known to mankind took place right there. And I'm going to tell you, it shook me to the core. And after that, we began to make our way in Jerusalem. And I will tell you, I got the opportunity to go into the old city. And we walked down streets and we walked into various places, and we saw the Pool of Bethesda, we saw the Pool of Siloam, we saw the layout of the city of what it would have been like in Jesus' day. We got to see what's purported to be the empty tomb, and you know, you ask them with 100% certainty, do they know this is the exact place? And they'll tell you, no, but we think it is. But I'm going to tell you, regardless of whether or not they can pinpoint the actual place, I know tonight He lives. Because as the songwriter said, you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. I'm going to tell you what, a dead Jesus couldn't change anybody's life. But this room's filled with people tonight whose sins have been forgiven and your life has been lifted because Jesus lives. But I'll never forget, in one of the final days of that tour, we made our way up to the top of the Mount of Olives. Now, this is very interesting. When you're standing on the Temple Mount, you look across the valley and there you see the Mount of Olives. Now, being on the Temple Mount, that was a special thing. I'm thinking to myself, there's coming a day, there's going to be a lot more action on this place again. But as we're standing on the Temple Mount, I looked across to see the Mount of Olives. Do you remember when Jesus was preaching to the religious crowd and He said these words? He said, ye whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. You remember that? When I stood on the Mount of Olives, it clicked. Because when Jesus said that to the religious crowd, it was the largest object lesson He could have given them. Remember in junior church, children's church, when they used to do them object lessons? They'd do things and you say, oh, and it'd help you visualize. When Jesus said, ye whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones, listen, all they had to do was look at the Mount of Olives. That's the largest Jewish graveyard in the world. They do burials a little bit different over there. They take your bones and they throw them in a box, and they just keep throwing family members' bones into that box. And it's a raised white box. And all along the Mount of Olives, you look over there, all you see are white boxes where families, generation after generation, their remains are put in it. And the day came where we came to the top of the Mount of Olives. We stood by one of those boxes with bodies and with bones in it. And I remember looking, and there were rocks laid on top of the boxes. And I looked over at the tour guide. I said, "That's funny." I said, "What are people putting rocks up there for?" I said, "Is that vandalism?" And he looked at me. He said, "Oh, no." He said, "Now, back in America," he said, "what do you folks do with graves?" I said, "We put flowers on them." He said, "Well, over here," he said, "to pay their respects, people put stones." He said, "Don't touch those." He said, "Family members have put those up there." And so we began to make our windy way down the Mount of Olives, going back and forth, just like a West Virginia back road. And finally, we got to the bottom, and our tour guide said, "This is the Garden of Gethsemane." Now, there was a large Roman Catholic building that had been constructed there. It had beautiful architecture and had great acoustics. We sang inside of it, but I wasn't interested in that building, but I sure was interested in that garden. And he took us into the area that was known as the Garden of Gethsemane, and he told us, he said, "Now listen," he said, "I'm just being upfront with you. These olive trees that you see right now, they weren't here when Jesus was here." He said, "Some of these tour guides lie, and they'll tell you that. But," he said, "I will tell you this. This grove of olive trees that you see, this was very much like it was back in Jesus' day." I don't know if you've ever paid attention to an olive tree, but it's an old gnarled tree. It yields a fruit. It has a green leaf. It's green on one side, silver on the other. And the wood, whenever you see olive wood, it has a very distinct pattern. It doesn't have rings like an oak tree or a pine tree. But it has a very distinct grain that when you sand it, it just is beautiful. And after he talked a little bit about the Garden of Gethsemane and olive trees, he invited us. He said, "Would you all just take a few moments? Why don't you just find a place where you can go and pray like Jesus did many years ago?" And boy, I went to an olive tree that I felt like had my name on it, and I found myself kneeling there. And no sooner than I kneeled, I was convicted, because so many times I'm more like Peter than I am Jesus. Jesus said, "Could you not have prayed an hour?" And I was reminded of my own insufficiency, even as a preacher of the gospel, how I, like Peter, had neglected the practice of prayer. And I tell people this, my first trip to Israel, without a doubt, one of the most moving places I visited that year was the Garden of Gethsemane. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the Garden of Gethsemane is where Jesus went a little further. And he spent an intimate time with his heavenly Father. Now tonight I've chosen to highlight the phrase "a little farther." Jesus went a little farther. And ladies and gentlemen, tonight I'm asking you, are you willing to let God move your heart once again and be willing to go a little farther as Jesus did? And so in the message tonight, I want to help you find Gethsemane, and I'm going to save you about $1,500 on a plane ticket. Tonight, you don't even have to look at Google Earth to find it. If you'll just listen very carefully, I'll tell you how you find Gethsemane tonight, and you'll be able to identify it and see it from the eye of faith. And I pray that God would take every one of us there for the next few moments and convict us and change us. I want you to see tonight that Gethsemane, first of all, is a place of solitude. Notice with me in verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and he saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." So in the beginning of this part of the narrative, what does Jesus do? Jesus tells all of his disciples, Now, in a moment, you're going to see that others are going to follow him a little farther into the process. But here he looks at them, and what does he tell them? He says, you sit here while I go and pray yonder. Boy, I tell you, my Southern heritage, I know sometimes it may prevent me from knowing the English language, but I'll tell you what, sometimes it does help me understand the Bible. You say, how is that? You know, when I read in the book of Joshua, when the Bible says they went clean over Jordan, man, I'm going to tell you, my Southern heritage tells me, I know what that means. We used to say, he hit that ball clean out of the park. That meant all the way. And so what some people think's a handicap, I think it's an advantage. But here the Bible says, he said, you sit here while I go and pray yonder. Boy, I'll tell you, if I had a nickel for every time I said the word yonder and heard the word yonder growing up, I'd take us all out for a milkshake tonight. What was he saying? He was saying, I'm going to pray. And he said, you sit here and I'm going there. Now, what is the significance of that? Jesus, the Son of God, believed it was important to spend time alone in prayer. And if I could ask it this way tonight, if Jesus needed to get alone to pray, don't you think we need to get alone to pray? Boy, I know sometimes we talk about me time. Have you ever wanted me time? Some of you young mothers, you ever wanted me time? You have two screaming youngins and diapers and a husband who's hungry all the time. And you're just like, boy, if I just had a little peace and quiet, if I just had some me time. I'm not here to tell you me time is bad. I think all of us want a little time to ourselves. But I'll tell you, all of us need time with God. And I'm afraid that there are many Christians today that don't even come close to Gethsemane. Why? Because they're not willing to get alone. You have to separate yourself to develop that intimacy. You know, in the Beal household, I remember when my kids were small, and one day my wife and I, we were sitting in the living room, the kids were playing all around us, and we began to talk about a very sensitive subject. And to be honest, I thought, well, I don't know if I should be talking about this, but then I thought, well, you know, the kids are hooting and hollering. They're not paying attention to us. So I said, I'll just keep going for a while. But you know, the strangest thing happens when moms and dads start talking about things that they don't want their kids to hear, they start listening. Now, something's messed up. Whenever we want them to hear us, they don't. But in this case, I'm going to tell you, we started getting down to brass tacks, and all of a sudden, they just got real quiet. I stopped, and I looked at them, and I said, what's your problem? They said, nothing. I said, well, y'all were doing just fine a minute ago, and all of a sudden, you're quiet. I said, why are you quiet? At least they were honest. They said, because we want to hear what you have to say. And so I said to myself, all right. I said, I'll tell you what, Mom and I are going to move this conversation to the bedroom. I said, y'all stay out here. We're going to go in there. And we walked into the bedroom. I remember shutting the door. I walked all the way to the other side of the bedroom. And right before I just began to pour my heart out to my wife, something said, look at that door back there. And I turned around and I looked at that bedroom door and I saw three sets of shadow. And I snuck over there and I jerked the door open and all three of them sitting there with their heads turned like this. I looked at them and I said, that's it, get out. I said, y'all go outside and play. They said, how long? I said, long time. They said, no, how long? I said, count to a million. And I sent them outside. Now, why did I do that? I'll tell you why I did that, because I wanted to talk to my wife about something that I didn't want them to hear. And there's some of you families tonight, you say, I know exactly what you're talking about. Some of you that don't have children yet, you will. But you see, I can't develop that intimacy, I can't develop that sensitivity to that individual if I don't have solitude. And yet I'm afraid that there are many Christians tonight that are hindered in their spiritual growth, not because they're not talented or that they're not good, that they're just not good people. They're hindered in their growth because they refuse to find a place of solitude to talk with God. You can never get to Gethsemane until you're willing to get alone. I was talking to a man about a year after COVID. I was preaching in his church and we were talking about spiritual things. And he said, "You know what, Alton?" He said, "But when COVID started," he said, "I had a job making six figures that was less than 2 miles from my house." And he said, "I'm going to tell you what." He said, "I'd had it made." He said, "I was doing better financially than I'd ever done in my life." And he said, "After COVID hit," it took about a year, and he said, "all of a sudden it turned our company upside down. I lost my job." And he said, "I searched for months." And he said, "You know what happened?" He said, "It took me a long time to find a job." And he said, "And when I did find a job," he said, "by this point it was for half the salary and it was a 45-minute drive one way." And he said, "When I started working that job, I started griping and I started complaining and looking at what I had and what I had missed." And he said, "You know what? God convicted my heart." And he said, "You know what God impressed me to do?" He said, "God said, why don't you stop complaining and why don't you spend that whole 45 minutes just praying?" And that man looked at me with a fresh look and with bright eyes, and he said, "Alton," he said, "that decision has changed my walk with God." It wasn't a matter of having more money. It wasn't a matter of having nicer things. It wasn't the matter of having a high IQ. All it was just having enough sense to take some time to get alone with God. And you know what I believe tonight? I believe that there are some of you, your year could be transformed if you renewed that habit of solitude and you said, "I'm going to take some time. I'm going to let everybody else go there." And he said, "I'm going to go yonder and pray." Number one, Gethsemane is a place of solitude. But the second thing that I want you to see tonight is that Gethsemane is a place of sorrow. The reason I know that it's a place of sorrow is because of the reaction of Jesus before He ever enters into the prayer. And before I read that, let me just say about prayer. A lot of times we talk about praying and we say, "Boy, and everything's going good and everything's even going halfway good. That's the time to pray." In the garden, you know what Jesus taught us? Jesus taught us in the time of sorrow, that's the time to pray. Matter of fact, I think I could make a case that no matter what the time is, that's the time to pray. Amen. That's why the Bible says pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray. But I want to highlight tonight that it's in the time of sorrow, that is the time to get on your knees and pour your heart out to God. Notice in verse 37, it says, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," and here it is, "and began to be sorrowful." But you notice how it continues? "And very heavy." Have you ever lifted something that was heavy? Several years ago in our small town, one of my neighbors called me. He said, "Alton, I got a proposition for you." I said, "What's that?" He said, "I've got a rental property over here." He said, "The people have moved out, but they've left this old piano that's a piece of junk, and I want it moved out of there." And he said, "I'm willing to pay you $40 to move it. Just get it out and do whatever you want to with it." Well, I thought about that and I said, "Well, you know what? I'm going to make this a job for 4 college students. Campus is full of them at Ambassador." I put out a text to a bunch of guys, and in no time I had 4 guys hop in the back of my pickup truck, and we were driving about 1 block around the corner, and we pulled up this rental property, and I met that guy with these 4 strapping, strong college students. And boy, we walked into that rental property and there was that piano in all of its glory. It had been made in about the year 1657. Every caster wheel was broken and it weighed 1 million pounds. He said, all right. And so I'm going to tell you what, those four college guys, they grunted. They groaned. But they got it out. They brought that thing out to the porch. And so I backed up my little pickup, little Nissan Frontier. I backed it up there to the porch. And I said, all right, guys, y'all are going to put that piano on my truck. And I said, this is how we're going to do it. I said, it's going to be two of you over here, two of you over here. And I said, now when you lift that thing up and you start bringing it on the truck, please don't set it on the tailgate. I said, if you set it on the tailgate, it'll snap those straps and we're all cooked. I said, be sure when you bring it over, step over that tailgate. Then you can set it down in the actual bed of the truck and then we can get it over there. And I thought I was pretty clear with my directions. But you know, the strangest thing happened when we got around that piano. You know what I found? I found myself and one of the college students on the edge closest to the truck and the other three fellas on the other side. Now, my initial thought was, you know, I don't think I said it was to be this way. I thought it was two and two, not two and three. Because two and three puts me in the equation. But before I could raise my voice, my pride began to rise. And I said to myself in my mid-40s, all right, if that's the way you want to play, and I'm going to have to show you how to do this, I guess I will. And so me and the other fellow, we reached down and I said, all right, on three, we're going to pick this thing up and we're going to step over that tailgate and we're going to drop it into the bed and then they're going to push it on in. And boy, on three, we lifted up. And brother, let me tell you, when we lifted up, my back said to my brain, what are you doing? It was truly the longest 3 seconds of my life. I wasn't going to give an ounce of indication that I was about to die. But I'm going to tell you what, we picked that joker up. And finally, I made that step and we put that thing down and those boys pushed it in and I hopped off the bed of that truck. And I'm going to tell you, as I'm walking and I'm opening that door, I've got muscles in my body that I didn't even know I had that were strained. You know, you get in times in life where you lift up something and it's awful heavy. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a time of life where spiritually and emotionally you had something that was so heavy you didn't think you could handle it? You ever had a bad doctor's diagnosis? You ever had a child rip your heart out? Have you ever had some instance of sorrow? I'm telling you that you couldn't even eat. You couldn't even think straight. Maybe you just sat in a room and you were paralyzed. Listen to me. That's what it means to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now, I know, folks, when we feel that way, we don't even feel like being shot, do we? But tonight, I want to remind you, when you feel that way, it's time to pray. Jesus, why was He heavy and why was He sorrowful? Was He just having a bad day? Listen to me. The future that lay ahead for Him, He's about to die on the cross, not for His sin, but for yours and mine. He who knew no sin was to be made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, this glimpse tonight ought to remind us that Jesus Christ died for you. He paid the price for you. The question is, have you accepted Him as your Savior? But Jesus, in His sorrow, He came to His Heavenly Father. And it may be tonight that there are some of you, you need to take your brokenness. You know what I find? I find sometimes some teenagers are broken. I find that some young adults, they're in the middle of thriving careers, but they have pressures on them that nobody else knows about, and their hearts are so heavy. We come to church, we put on the face, and we nod our heads, but our hearts have sunk low. Listen to me. Tonight, bring your sorrows to Him. Gethsemane is a place of sorrow. But the last thing that I tell you tonight is that Gethsemane is a place of submission. In verse 39, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. This cup that he's about to bear, I've heard theologians bicker and argue over it. And they say, well, what is the cup? I just say, just all you got to do is read the next chapter. Jesus says to the Father, take this cup and let it pass from me as he is about to go to the cross. He prays this, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. People say, well, how do you explain that? Is this Jesus trying to get out of the cross? Not at all. But I'm going to tell you what you see tonight, whether you realize it or not. In this one verse, you know what you see? You see Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Did you know that Jesus was human? He was 100% man. He was robed in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. He knew what it was like to hurt. He knew what it was like to have pain. He knew what it was like to be thirsty. He knew what it was like to hunger. Listen to me, Jesus in the flesh. But ladies and gentlemen, it didn't stop there. It's not just Jesus in the flesh, but Jesus is God. You just celebrated Christmas, didn't you? Some of you are Scrooges in here tonight. Or Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't think they celebrate Christmas. But you remember in the Christmas narrative, you heard this name, Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. And it's this moment, you know what? You see Jesus Christ, the man. And you see Jesus Christ, who is God. And you see a glimpse of this prayer. Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You say, why in the world would he pray that? Do you know what, from a human standpoint? Let me ask you, how many of you like pain? Would you raise your hand if you like pain? Do that for two reasons. One, for my sermon. Number two, we have some men out there that have straitjackets that'll come escort you out if you like pain, because you're going to hurt yourself. It's not normal. It's not a normal capacity of mine for anybody here to say, I enjoy pain. Listen to me. Jesus is going to go to the cross. His beard is going to be ripped out. He's going to be hit in the face repeatedly, open-handedly. And he hears, prophesy unto us, who smote thou? And eventually he's going to be nailed to the cross. His body so marred that not only could you say, who is that on the cross? You'd have to say, what is that on the cross? And Jesus said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But that's not all he said. He said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Gethsemane is a place of submission. Now, let me tell you, there's a big difference between Jesus and you and me. You know what that is? He's perfect, we're not. Jesus prays this, but in that same breath, he indicates submission. But I'm talking to a room full of people here tonight. It's hard for us sometimes to submit ourselves to God. Somebody said it this way, submission's really easy till you disagree. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Huh? Have you ever come to a point when God's trying to lead you and you didn't agree? Have you ever had areas of your life where God is trying to push you ahead and you're like, no, I'm just content with where I'm at. Lord, I just soon stay here. You can never see Gethsemane unless you're willing to say, Lord, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Last night, I alluded to when I was 15 years old, and I told the Lord that. I said, God, whatever You want me to do, I'll do it. You know, that submission, it's expressed in different ways. But I'm afraid that there are some of you, as you start 2026, listen to me, you can't go a little farther because you're not willing to submit yourself to God in the way He wants you to. Did we meet this week for revival? Well, I'm going to tell you what, if we did, until we put some shoe leather to the work that God's doing in our hearts, we're not going to go very far. Some of you this evening, God maybe has convicted your heart about going a little farther to that place of solitude. You're like, I've just let my life get so busy already in 2026. I'm just 5 or 6 days in and I've crowded God out. Listen, tonight is the night to stomp your foot and say, all right, world, all right, devil, all right, self. Listen, there's somebody that I've got to talk to and I've got to take my time in doing it and we need to talk alone. And you set that habit early this year. You know what? There may be some of you tonight, you've got a very heavy heart. And at times you've just wanted to go into a fetal position and you've just wanted to collapse. And now you see what Jesus did. He fell on His face and He prayed. And there may be some of us tonight, we're not going to go any farther in our spiritual lives until we throw down our excuses and we say, not my will but Thine be done. You know, there's a phrase that I hated hearing from my parents when I was a kid. When I was a kid growing up, we didn't have the best of vehicles. My dad usually bought heavily used vehicles that were worn out and had no air conditioning. Now, I'll tell you, that didn't set well with me in the summertime. When I had to sit in the back seat, my mom and dad's in the front, and it's about 120 degrees outside, at least it felt like to me, and we'd be making that ride to my mamaw's house. It was about a 20-minute drive. And you know, we kids, we're very impatient. I can still remember on a hot summer day, I'm sitting in the back of that old Ford Galaxy. It's 150 degrees outside. Dad's just putzing along down the road. The both windows are down, but listen, when you got hot air beating you, it's just as bad as being in a microwave, in my opinion. And I wouldn't be 10 minutes, 5 minutes into that ride, and all of a sudden I'd crack out the age-old question that all children ask their parents. How much longer? And when you didn't get an answer, you made up your mind to ask it a little bit louder as if it was going to help the situation. And I can still remember yelling that question and hearing my dad, just in a half-hearted manner, he'd say, oh, just a little farther. I hated that answer. 5 minutes later, how much longer? Oh, just a little farther. Boy, I heard those words, and I'll tell you what, just made me want to crawl in the trunk and pout. But after taking a little look at Gethsemane tonight, I don't feel the same about those words. You want to know why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was willing to go a little farther for me. He went a little farther in Gethsemane to pour his heart out to God. And ladies and gentlemen, I thank God that he went a little farther to the cross. And then he went a little farther to a tomb. And then he went a lot farther to be with his heavenly Father. Ladies and gentlemen, if we want God to do a work in our hearts, we've got to be willing to go a little farther. Do you need to find Gethsemane tonight? Let's bow our heads together in prayer.